Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the sort of guy you'd want coaching your kids' soccer team or sitting on the church council. He's the principled sort of guy you might call if you had a question about some ballot measure or were wondering what potential job to take. The responsible kind you wouldn't think twice about loaning your table saw to. Simon is a Pharisee. And Pharisees get a bad rap in the modern church, I think. We think of them as rule-following sticks in the mud. We think of them as ones not only opposed to any change, but unwilling or unable to be compassionate or just use common sense sometimes. Jesus battles over and over with the Pharisees throughout the Bible, and so we assume they're the worst of the worst. I know I've given many a sermon that probably violates the eighth commandment when it comes to Pharisees. That's the one about bearing false witness, if you weren't keeping track. But perhaps Jesus came to a head with the Pharisees so often because they were, in some ways, so similar. Jesus certainly had more in common with them than with the scribes or zealots or priests. The Pharisees were based in Galilee, like Jesus, not in Jerusalem. It's the difference between having a New York company and one based in Lincoln, Nebraska. And they weren't priests, but lay folks, ordinary folks. Ordinary folks who really believed in Scripture and wanted the Bible to matter in life, not just in worship. That's a good thing, right? Pharisees were committed to righteousness, which, I admit, is not a word we use all that often. In fact, we use it ironically or sarcastically more than anything. You know, those righteous Pharisees. Poor Pharisees. But Pharisees do think they're righteous because they try really hard to be righteous. To be righteous is to be in the right. It is to do the right thing, to be in line with what is ethically and morally correct. To be righteous is to be good and to be good with God. And the Pharisees were pros at being righteous. They examined the laws of Scripture and they lived them out. The big laws like don't kill or covet or steal, and the little laws like don't eat pork or wear clothing made of two types of material. They followed all these rules. They read their Bibles. They prayed. Ned Flanders would have been a Pharisee. And you can't hate Ned. And in this way, Jesus is similar to the Pharisees. He's also concerned with what's right. He's also concerned with doing good and rooting ourselves in Scripture. Jesus and the Pharisees were so similar. So what drove them apart? Well, Jesus is eating in a Pharisee's house, Simon's house. And then this woman comes over. And she just walks in the house and starts weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and anointing him with oil, expensive oil. It's weird, right? Who does this? Simon's got a guest over, and this woman is trespassing. This woman is acting crazy. This sinful woman. And that's the part that really bugs Simon. Not her bizarre attitude or her waltzing into someone else's home, but that she is a known sinner. That she isn't righteous at all. How could Jesus let a sinner, someone who doesn't seem to care about laws and Scripture, come and eat with him and touch him and cry on him? She's messing it all up. She's ruining everything. She's ruining the righteousness. It reminds me of Izzy, Kristen's second cousin. As a kid, Izzy was a bright and talented swimmer, and her younger brother, Jude, was the wild one who left a path of destruction everywhere he went. About 10 years ago, when my brother-in-law was getting married, 8-year-old Izzy came to the wedding, but 5-year-old Jude was sick or something like that, and so he couldn't come. At the receiving line, Izzy came up to my brother-in-law and his bride, and instead of saying congratulations, she said, "You know, it's a good thing you didn't invite Jude. He would have ruined it." We may not use the word righteousness very often, but we believe in it. And I think we believe in it the same sort of way the Pharisees did. To them, righteousness was something you built up through good deeds and respectable behavior and adhering to the norms and laws of Scripture. You built up righteousness. It's like filling a treasury with gold bars, or maybe more like crafting a beautiful wedding service complete with matching bridesmaid dresses and well-arranged bouquets and cute flower girls and ring bearers. But this repository of righteousness, this pristine treasury you created, complete with a good reputation and proper behavior and a stellar credit score, it can be ruined. In just the same way Izzy thought Jude could have ruined that wedding, righteousness can be tainted by the unrighteous. And so the Pharisees believed righteousness wasn't just built up, it also needed to be protected, quarantined from the mess of the world, lest our credit score get a bad mark from a loan we sign off on with that iffy friend, or our reputation be tarnished because we hang out with that guy who drinks too much, or the church ends up thinking less of us because we let our kids dress themselves on Sunday morning. Righteousness is powerful and important and handy, but also fragile and in need of protecting. If only Jesus knew this woman was a sinner, Simon thinks to himself, though his disdainful expression reveals his hidden thoughts. Hidden thoughts which Jesus responds to. He responds with this little parable about how those who are forgiven much will love much in return. And he responds by pointing out that the woman has shown more love to him than Simon ever did, precisely because she is a sinner whom Jesus has shown mercy on. The point, it seems, is that Jesus doesn't believe in hoarding and protecting righteousness at all. Jesus believes instead in using righteousness for the sake of those unrighteous ones. He believes in using goodness for the sake of those who do not know goodness. He believes in letting it all get tainted, letting it get ruined, especially if it means everyone can be invited to the party. And he believes that those who receive grace and mercy from the righteous will lead lives of love more than those who are judged for standing outside the gates of a fenced-in righteousness. Jesus believes in using up the treasury of righteousness. Now, this is where I'm tempted with a little bit of heresy, or at least some lazy Bible reading, which I think are the same thing. We could see in this story a calling to be less like Simon and more like Jesus. We could see in this story a reminder that the righteousness we earn or inherit or are given, the righteousness we've gathered into our own treasury is not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. In this story, we could be reminded that the sinners among us are not to be excluded, but rather brought into the fold, embraced and loved, with the hope that they might then show love for God and for their neighbor, out of the gratitude for what God has done for them, through us, of course. It's a pretty straightforward way to read the story, don't you think? Remember the generous creditor in the parable who forgave the great debt. Be like that guy, we might think. Be like Jesus, who gave his mercy away. Not like Simon, who hoarded it out of fear that it might be tainted. But something doesn't feel right to me about that reading of the story. Even though the moral lesson is a good one, something feels off. I think it's that it's sort of presumptuous. Even the question is, should we hoard our righteousness or use it? Should we be like Simon or like Jesus? What if we aren't like either of them? What if we're more like the sinful woman, the nameless one, who is rightfully avoided, perhaps even shamed by her neighbors? What if that's who we're supposed to identify with because, you know, that's who we are? What if we're more like the sinful woman? Well, if we are, then we've got to ask a different question. It isn't whether we should be more like Simon or more like Jesus, since we're neither. Rather, the question is whether our God hoards righteousness or uses it on us. Whether our God is more like Simon or more like Jesus. And that's a question we know the answer to. Praise be to God that our God is Jesus and not Simon. Praise be to God that the holy judge over us considers not our treasury of righteousness, no matter how lacking, Praise be to God that the holy judge considers not our blemishes, our debts, our sins, no matter how much they might ruin things, no matter how much we might ruin things. Praise be to God that we are invited right up into God's presence, right into heaven, right up to this here table with no qualifications, save perhaps for some drips of water coming off our forehead. Praise be to God that our God took a look at the vast treasury of righteousness and decided the right place for it was a cross. See, in that first way of reading the story, we look to Jesus as our example, but we still act like a Pharisee. We look to Jesus so that we might add another bead to our "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets or another law to the list in Scripture. Number 11, thou shalt not hoard righteousness. We look to Jesus for yet another way to earn righteousness. And that's all well and good, but it seems we can never quite meet the demands of those laws, can we? We can never quite build up enough righteousness treasury, a righteousness treasury large enough to be enough. But if we read the story the second way, if we identify with the sinful woman, then Jesus is less an example and more a savior. And after all, that's what we really need. What if instead of a great Pharisee, we see that our God is like a creditor who forgives our debts, even our big ones, the sort of debts we're afraid to admit, the sort of debts, the sort of sins we keep on the back burner during confession and forgiveness, hoping that time of brief silence will end before we get to that one, the sort of sins that lead us to question our worth or the worth of someone else, the sort that reveal deep-seated doubt or hate or ego within us. If we see our God as the creditor who forgives even those debts, even those sins, well, then the crazy trespassing ways of the sinful woman suddenly feel spot on. For having been forgiven of even such a great debt, having been free from all worries of righteousness, what else is there for us to do but show our gratitude with abandon? Praise be to God for one who uses his righteousness on the likes of us. Amen.